This morning, I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, 2 weeks ago, we tried to preach this message, and we got flooded out with rain. Half of you couldn't hear what I was saying, so we're re-preaching it this morning. It's A Thief in the Night Revisited, okay? A Thief in the Night Revisited. And we're turning in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 7. 1 Thessalonians 5, sorry, verses 1 to 7. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as to prevail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. And I'm going to quote 1 Peter 4, verse 7, too. But the end of all things is at hand, Peter says. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things is at hand. What does God say to do when the end of all things is at hand? Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Let's offer the service to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word, Lord. We thank you for your word that is able to guide us as a shining light through this dark and wicked period of history that we live in, Lord. We thank you that your word is described as a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. And we thank you, Lord, that we can read it in plain English and guide our steps, Lord. Have our steps guided by your Holy Spirit in obedience to the word, Lord, and end up in the place that you want us to be, Lord. So we pray, Lord, today as we look at these scriptures and the situations that are happening around the world today, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us, Lord, into the place where you want us, Lord, to arrive at, to be safe from all these things, Lord, that are coming upon the world, the unsaved, and also saved people, Lord, are going to be caught unawares of this arrival of the thief in the night, Lord. Just bless the service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We Christians are privileged to live in truly amazing times. We live in a day of great excitement and activity that most of us take for granted. We live in a day of fulfilling prophecy. The day, for instance, that Daniel, the prophet, spoke of when he prophesied that the time of the end would be heralded. It would herald great developments in knowledge and technology, as well as great advancements in the ability for people to travel from one location in the world to another with great ease. And as Daniel pointed out, many would take advantage of this freedom that has emerged in our day by going anywhere and anywhere throughout the world at will. With regard to the prophecies about these amazing developments, however, the angel of the Lord spoke to Daniel, saying in Daniel 12:24, don't worry about turning there, but he told Daniel, he said, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, for many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel was told by the... Hey, that wasn't the prophecies that he told to seal up, by the way. He said to seal those prophecies up until the time of the end, and the time of the end will be recognized by that thing. Many running to and fro and knowledge increasing. Daniel was told by the angel to shut up the words and seal the book of these prophecies until the time of the end. Although many Bible scholars down through the ages have had a good go at trying to apply this prophecy to their own time period, it was really only a waste of time. Because what the angel was actually saying to Daniel was, no one would be able to understand how these things could be possible before the arrival of a very specific period in the history of mankind. This period is called the time of the end, and its arrival would be clearly recognized and identified by the manifestation of two truly amazing global developments. Two identifying developments would be, one, that many people upon the earth will be running to and fro all over the planet, like you. He's come from way down south to here. How do you do that? just got on a plane or a bike or a car or something. I was saying to Colleen this morning, we just take it for granted. We come out and get in our car, put this thing in the hole and turn it, and the car starts up and drives us to church. Back in the old days, you'd have to go and chase the horse or walk. You'd have to go and put a bridle and a saddle on a horse to go for a look. You know, if you're going any more than 5 or 6 kilometres, ride the horse. Imagine that, all of us having to go out this morning, catch the horse, put the bridle and saddle on it, and ride to church. We take these things for granted. And we had a bit of an argument about how long it's been. I said, all this stuff's only been around 150 years. She said, not even. Oh, well, you know, only 125. Well, I know. When did Ford develop his motor car? 1880-something, wasn't it? It was just before the turn of the century, anyway. So, it's around about 150 years ago, none of this stuff was here. It was back to horse and buggy, my friends. Anyhow, one would be that many people upon the earth will be running to and fro all over the planet. And two, there will be a global increase in the availability of knowledge. Please note, carefully note, the prophecy does not say there will be an increase in wisdom, intelligence, or even plain old common sense. It says that knowledge will be increased. There will be an abundance of knowledge available to everyone. However, we should also carefully note that the abundance of knowledge will include information that will be true, but it will also include information that will be false. But it will be all classified as knowledge. Fake news today. It's all knowledge. A lot of it's junk. Junk knowledge. Hey, what about the knowledge about science and evolution? Wow, science. That's all knowledge, you see. But it's wrong knowledge. It's wrong knowledge. This prophecy from Daniel about knowledge being increased has nothing to do with what we've been learning over the last few months from the book of Proverbs on Sunday evenings, where we Christians are taught by King Solomon, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We need to recognize that this knowledge that will be increased upon the whole earth will be knowledge promoted mostly by the unsaved, God-rejecting society existing at the time of the end. Most of the knowledge will be generated from that quarter, my friends. It will be the kind of knowledge that is promoted by fools who despise wisdom and instruction, as the rest of verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 1 goes on to inform us. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So most of the knowledge that's being generated for our society today is, by God's word, is being promoted by fools who despise the wisdom and instruction of the Bible, God's word. Amen? I hope you agree with me, otherwise you might all get sucked in by it all. There can be no doubt to any observant Christian who regularly reads their Bible that the time of the end that the angel spoke to Daniel about all those years ago has arrived. Do you believe that the time of the end has arrived? It has. There's those two things that were heralded. Other Bible prophecies also confirm our conclusion that we are living in the time of the end. Most of us take for granted the mechanical and electronic tools and gadgets that we enjoy in our society today. And anyone under the age of around 40 has no idea what the world could be like without computers, television sets, mobile phones, etc. Not to mention motor cars and aeroplanes. Not that long ago, we used to get on quite well without most of the gadgets we now need. We need if we are going to survive in our modern society. However, if we were to suddenly remove all the high-tech gadgets and attempt to go back to how we were, even just prior to the 1980s, the whole world would descend into lawlessness. The world would descend into lawlessness, anarchy. If everything that we take for granted today was just removed, we would not be able to exist as a society. Yet we existed quite well without it just prior to the 1980s. Even telephones. Not every house had a phone in it. Only the most fortunate had a phone. We had a phone in my house in Cooktown in 1956 because my dad was the ambulance. He was the ambulance representative. So the hospital had a phone. But not everybody had a phone in their house. I think there was only about 60 telephones in the whole of Cooktown. I worked on the telephone exchange, my first job. There's only about 60 phones in the whole district. Today you go up there, there'd be thousands of them. Everyone's got one in their pocket. So phones weren't always available either. So these things are a new thing. Anyhow, as exciting and entertaining as life can be in this day of advanced technology and ease of travel, there is a warning in the scripture that we need to seriously consider, particularly we Christians. We should not be lulled into thinking that everything about our society is going along just fine, and that as good as everything is, it is only going to get better and better the further we travel along through time. Just the opposite, in fact, the Bible tells us. Our opening scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5 reminds us that there is a certain day approaching. The day of the Lord, it's called in verse 2. Scripture tells us that this day of the Lord is a day of great destruction and horror for those who are not expecting it and who have been asleep when they should have been awake, watching and praying. There's going to be a lot of Christians that are going to get caught by the day of the Lord when it arrives, my friend. They won't be ready. They'll be like the virgins without their lamp, oil in their lamp, you know. So there's some very pertinent scriptures there that tell us that even Christians who are asleep when they should be awake are going to be shocked by the arrival of the day of the Lord. They will be eating and drinking, getting married and dreaming of the future, it tells us in Matthew 24. Most of the people on planet Earth, which includes all of the non-Christians and also a vast number of those who profess that they are Christians, will be oblivious to this approaching event, all preoccupied with their frivolous self-indulgence and entertainment, just like the Lord Jesus described in Matthew 24. Don't turn there for time's sake, but they will be eating and drinking, it tells us in Matthew 24, getting married and dreaming of the future, of having a family and seeing their kids grow and building nice new houses, buying and selling crops and stuff, and generally enjoying themselves. Millions will be jumping on aeroplanes and cruise ships and going on holidays. Most will be whiling away their time chatting on social media, playing games on their computers and watching movies, all the while convincing themselves that the peace and safety and endless entertainment they currently enjoy will continue forever. But suddenly, the Bible tells us, suddenly all the good times are going to come to a halt. You understand that, eh? You've been reading your Bibles. You understand that we could be just today. Everything's... Prince Charles is here. They're all down the Esplanade having a great time. The day of the Lord arrives. What are they going to do? They won't be ready. Yeah, there's going to be a home invasion on a worldwide scale, the Bible says. Suddenly, just when everything is going along so good and everyone's enjoying the good life, mostly to the exclusion of anything to do with God, the horror that the Bible warns of will arrive. Verse 2 of our opening scripture describes that day by using a picture of a thief invading our property in the night. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, it says. As Bible-believing Christians, though, we should not fall victim to the thief in the night's home invasion. As Bible-believing Christians, we should not fall victim to the thief in the night's home invasion. Why? Because we have been forewarned that he is coming. Not by him, not by the thief, but by the Lord our God himself. God has warned us. The Lord has sufficiently warned us about his arrival in a number of places in the Bible, including our opening scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verses 4 to 7 of chapter 5, keep your finger in there too, by the way. In verses 4 to 7 of chapter 5, we saw that we as Christians are not in darkness. We're not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. Verse 5, we are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, the Bible tells us. We shouldn't be. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And I'll add that they that steal, steal in the night. That's my paraphrase. Verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not sleep. The Bible is not saying that we are never allowed to have a sleep. Reading it in context, the verse is simply stating that we shouldn't sleep as others sleep. Do not sleep as others sleep. The others who are mentioned are those people we just described, both unsaved and professing Christians who are living their lives like everything is going to continue on and on as it is, getting better and better forever and ever as time goes on. We also find these people mentioned in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. If you'd like to turn there, please. 2 Peter 3. These same people are described here. They're going to fall victim to the thief in the night, my friend. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last day scoffers. Hey, that's today, remember? People running to and fro, knowledge increasing. In the last days, and during those days, scoffers. There will come scoffers, walking after their own lust, doing all those things in the world that they like to do, you see, and ignoring God. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. Everything's going along great, as it was from the beginning. What are you getting upset about? All excited about nothing. So, they deny these things. These are the people that we are warned that we are not to sleep like. Despite that many of them will claim to be devoted Christians, they are the children of darkness and the children of the night, who sleep in the night and get drunk in the night. They are the ones who don't believe that there is sudden destruction approaching, or that there is even such a thing as the day of the Lord. Or if they do, they think it somehow won't involve them. They will escape from it. No, they won't. We Bible-believing and God-obeying Christians, on the other hand, are told in verse 4 of our opening scripture that we are not in darkness, that day should overtake us as a thief. We are assured in verse 5 that we are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So therefore, verse 6 tells us, therefore let us not sleep in the same manner that they do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not sleep as others do. I mentioned about this 2 weeks ago when my message got drowned out by the noise of the rain. You just couldn't hear me, eh? You hear me all right today? Praise the Lord. Important message for us. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Hey, are you awake or asleep? Anyhow, I mentioned about it 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to mention again because nobody could hear me. We had to stop and talk about other stuff, but anyhow. I don't know, I wanted to mention this. You might have heard that, but I'm going to mention again. I don't know how many of you might have actually taken the time to sit down and have a really good think about the condition of sleep. Like everyone else, I enjoy my sleep. But I'm not really asking if you've ever taken the time to think about how enjoyable it is to have a sleep when you're tired. I'm not asking that question. I'm asking more along the lines of, have you ever thought about how personally dangerous it is to go to sleep? Have you ever considered how dangerous it is to have a sleep? Most people, what? What's so dangerous about having a sleep? Well, have you ever considered how vulnerable you are when you are asleep? Have you ever considered that for the most of us, while some people wake up if an ant crawls on a stone outside? I'm a bit like that. But other people can, the dogs can be barking and the crackers can be going off in town, skyworks and all that sort of, sleep through the lot. I come awake straight away. I'm a light sleeper. It's a condition of my childhood when I grew up. I grew up with a very dangerous situation and I had to be ready for flight. So any noise, up, gone. So other people, they grew up in, oh, lovely, peaceful enjoyment here. Oh, sleep, sleep, sleep. Some people sleep, some people come awake. Now you might ask, what's so dangerous about having a sleep? Have you ever considered that for most of us, while we are asleep, every instinct that God gave us for our safety and self-preservation is virtually inactive. Unlike when we are awake and something is threatening our safety, when we are asleep there is no apprehension, unless you're having a nightmare, no apprehension, no fear, no thought on our part either to prevent danger or escape from it. Nothing like that goes on. We're just nice and having a peaceful sleep. When we are asleep, we are practically in a state of unconsciousness. We no more expect rational activity from a sleeping person than we do from a dead person. And this is a condition that every one of us on the planet willingly and fearlessly enter into for extended periods each and every day of our entire lives. We do, don't we? You don't get scared of, oh, I can't go to sleep, I'm not going to go to sleep, it would be dangerous for me to have a sleep. We don't think like that. But it is the time when we are most vulnerable and unprotected against any form of threat. And in fact, the Lord Jesus warns us about this time of vulnerability in the parables of Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, if you like to turn there please, Jesus warns us about how dangerous it is to be asleep. Matthew 13, verses 24 to 25. Jesus is instructing his disciples. Here we read, verse 24, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept," verse 25, "while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. After the farmer's paddock had all been sown with the good seed," which we understand from the interpretation of verses 37 to 39, represents the children of the kingdom, "the farm labourers all decided that after all the hard work, they were entitled to have a bit of a sleep. But while they slept, and while they were not watching for what was taking place on the farm, the enemy of the farmer, who we know is the devil, came on the property and planted weeds in amongst the good seed, with the intention of corrupting the quality of the farmer's future harvest. We are told that the tares are the children of the wicked one, the devil. They're the children of the devil. The evil deeds of the children of the wicked one are being carried out while we, the Lord's children, are sleeping. There's stuff going on. Are you awake and watching? Or are you asleep? The children of the devil are having a field day, my friends. The children of the Lord's children, most of the Lord's children are sleeping. However, we are meant to be watching and praying. Sleep can be a time of great vulnerability. And that's why people like King David or King Saul had people stand guard over them while they slept. Keep your place in Matthew 13. We'll be coming back there in a moment. But turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, after Psalms. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verses 7 to 8, we are going to read a very instructive words about King Solomon's sleeping arrangements. Verse 7 reads, "Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night." So the Bible tells us there that you can be very vulnerable while you're having a sleep. And if you're some important person or some rich person, you better make sure that you have yourself protected while you're having a sleep. Today we've got alarm systems. But if you didn't have an alarm system and you're some ultra-rich person in this city and got your house built just over here in the middle of all the stuff that goes on, you better make sure you've got some big strong bloke standing around your bed while you have a nice sleep, my friend. Because otherwise you're going to be killed. So there you go. That's in the Bible. Solomon had that sense about him. 70. You know what a score is? Score is 20. That's 60. The strongest men in Israel stood around his bedroom and around his bed while he had a sleep. Make sure nobody could get to him. So sleep can be a dangerous thing. Sleep can be a dangerous thing. If we read this account of Solomon in plain English and take it at face value, we learn that he recognised his vulnerability when he slept. So he made absolutely sure he had his most reliable and faithful fighting men watching for any threat upon his life. Did you know that some birds have the ability to sleep with one eye open and half their brain awake? Did you know that? A lot of birds do. They can sleep with one eye open. This side over here is having a sleep. This side here is looking for everything. And when this side gets too tired, they shut this one and keep this one open and look around. You didn't know about that, eh? It's called unihemispheric slow-wave sleep. Unlike we humans who drift off without any kind of defence in place to protect us, these particular birds can detect an approaching predator, while at the same time getting a bit of sleep. Depending upon the amount of risk, they are able to control whether they keep one half of the brain awake, with one eye open, and allow both halves of their brains to go to sleep at the same time. And you know what some of them do? They'll put 6 or 8 of them in a row, and the ones on the end keep their eye open, watching. And then they'll swap around in the night when they can have shut both eyes. The other one will sleep with the one eye open. bloke on this end, he'll keep this eye open watching there. One on the other end, he keeps his eye watching out there. Yeah, birds can do that. And some other animal. Porpoises. How do porpoises get on when they go to sleep? They've got to come up for air and breathe. Well, they've got stuff in their brain that can allow them to keep swimming while they're asleep. I'm glad we humans aren't like that. Otherwise, our bosses might expect us to work while we're sleeping. Amen? We can go home and have a sleep. Anyhow, everyone needs sleep. However, my message this morning is not really about natural sleep, the unprotected and helpless condition which none of us can really avoid. It's all about spiritual sleep, which we can all avoid. We can all avoid, providing we live our lives according to God's word. Going back to Matthew 13 and verse 33, we read of Jesus relating another parable to his disciples. You're back there, Matthew 13, verse 33. It's an example of, not of natural sleep, physical sleep, but of spiritual sleep, of negligence and inattention. Here we read in verse 33 of Matthew 13, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." It doesn't say that anyone was asleep here in this parable. But somehow this woman, whoever she might be, was able to conceal leaven, which in this case represents false doctrine. By stealth she was able to hide error in amongst the three measures of meal, which represents sound doctrine or the word of God. The woman carried out her corrupting work apparently while everyone was physically awake. But they were not being vigilant, sober and watching. The supposed children of light and the children of the day were failing in the call of 1 Thessalonians 5:6, which warns Christians today, "Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So this woman came and she hid leaven in amongst the meal. She hid heresy and error in amongst God's word and his doctrine. My message this morning is about the spiritual condition of sleep that Christendom has drifted off to into our present day. And it is a warning to any genuine brother or sister in Christ who might be just slumbering a little, nodding off to sleep, and when they should be watchful, vigilant and sober-minded about any thief who might be approaching in the night. In Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44, the Lord cautions us about his promised return. He says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, you Christians, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Praise the Lord. The Son of Man's going to come, my friends. Some people aren't ready for it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and 6, we are warned of an approaching thief and what it is we are to do to prevent him ransacking our house. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 and 6 says, "We are all the children of light," our opening scripture, "and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And in 1 Peter 4, 7, we were told, "The end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Now, I'm not saying in my message this morning that the day of the Lord is a thief in the night. Okay? It's not the day of the Lord that's the thief. The scripture says that the day of the Lord approaches like a thief in the night. It reads for in verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." However, the Lord does use the analogy of a thief arriving in the night to warn us that we need to be aware of something, that something could be stolen from us or destroyed. In the parables in Luke 12, the Lord states in verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." We are to be informed and aware of what the thief is up to. We are to be awake and alert, sober and watching and praying. We are to be Bible readers and Bible believers. And we are to stand strong upon his word. Amen? And in the faith. Stand strong in the faith against anything that might be a threat to us personally or to the Lord's church corporately. While most church groups and denominations throughout the world today are being captivated by ecumenical unity and social entertainment, we, on the other hand, as fundamental Bible-believing independent Baptists, are to resist any form of unity with any professing Christian group that does not stand strongly on sound doctrine. Don't go with them. Stay separate from them. There is a time coming, and it is already here, where thieves are raiding churches in broad daylight. They have broken into professing churches where leaders and members are asleep, oblivious to what is being plundered from them. Anyone who is awake, though, is not vigilant and alert to any danger, and they have joined in ecumenical unity with the children of the wicked one, allowing them to set the standards in their churches rather than abiding in the standards of the Word of God. In these last days, during the time of the end, there is enormous pressure upon each and every one of us to conform to the status quo. Friends, neighbours, relatives, and even other church members will attempt to convince you and me that we are wrong, and they are right. Have you had that? Anyone tried to convince you? Oh, you're mad for going to that Coastline Baptist Church? You need to come with us. We've got everything happening here. But we are to strenuously resist any attempt by any person or group who would try to convince us that we should just love each other, forget about doctrine that causes arguments and division, and get with the group where all the fun is happening. Young people especially, you need to be careful of people that tell you, you need to come to our church. We've got great things happening. Oh, we got this rock star coming this weekend. We're going to have great music in our church. You got music in your church? Yeah, we got hymns. You can't dance to hymns. We need music we can dance to. And they'll try and convince you that you're missing out on something. Young people especially. Be careful of your Pentecostal friends who say to you, you need to come and visit our church. You do not need to go and visit their church if you want to remain safe with God. So, in my previous attempt to bring this message, when the noise from the rain prevented anyone from hearing me properly, I mentioned the internationally famous and hugely popular independent Baptist pastor in America, Paul Chappell, who through his Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Bible College in California has reached out like a giant octopus with his tentacles firmly grasping a multitude of independent Baptist churches in all directions throughout the world. Paul Chappell. Despite all the alarm sounded to pastors and members of independent Baptist churches who are associated with him about his downward journey on the slippery slope of compromise and apostasy, they are all asleep. They're all asleep. All those thousands of pastors who have been warned about this bloke, they're all happy to have a sleep. Instead of heeding God's warning to watch and be sober and be found ready when the day of the Lord comes, they have capitulated to the thief, even welcoming him in their midst. Paul Chappell and his hugely influential global ministry is supposed to be the shining example within the independent Baptist movement of a strong Bible fundamentalist. He's heralded throughout the world as one of the strongest fundamentalist pastors in the world. Much like Billy Graham, you know? Billy Graham is the greatest evangelist the world's ever known. What about all the errors he promoted? Was he saved? How could he be? He didn't love the Word of God. He was set up as a stooge by the devil to convince people. He sent millions of people to hell. Some people might have got saved in spite of him, but he sent millions to hell. How could he be of God? And this Paul Chappell's doing the same thing. Paul Chappell within the independent Baptist movement is a dangerous, dangerous man. And he is supposed to be an example within the independent Baptist movement of a strong Bible fundamentalist. Now, I told you about this, I'm going to repeat it. On Easter Saturday, supposedly to commemorate the death, burial and resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul Chappell and his misguided church leaders organised worldly and pagan Easter events at a number of their church locations. He's got a number of churches in California, big churches. Thousands of people go there every Sunday morning. If you went to his church this morning, it's as big as the convention centre in Cairns, and you probably wouldn't get a seat. Crowded out. People want to hear tickling their ears. People with itching ears that don't want to know truth, they want to be tickled. They want to be ministered to about their self-love and all this sort of stuff. Now, quoting from Lancaster Baptist Church website the weekend before Easter, I reported on it, but I'll repeat what was on his website. This is what it said. The Hunt Easter event. The Hunt Easter event is for kids 3 years old to sixth grade and will be held at 10 separate locations across Lancaster and Palmdale. So 10 different church locations this event was going to be held. The event features family photo ops with the Easter Bunny and one of the largest Easter egg hunts in the Antelope Valley. That's the area where they are. Bring your basket, your family and your friends for this can't-miss event. That's an independent, fundamentalist, independent Baptist church. It'd be good if they were just that. They've got influence throughout the world. They reach into churches throughout the world, independent Baptist churches. They reach into our churches to get young people to come to their college, their West Coast Bible College in California. They invite the pastors in the churches in Australia to send their young people to their college. And from New Guinea, Paul Chapel is big in New Guinea. His tentacles reach everywhere. And this is nothing less than gross deception. Easter eggs and Easter bunnies have nothing to do with the Lord our God or His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are evil pagan religious imposters introduced near the beginning of the church age by the demonically inspired Roman Catholic Church. As both Andy and myself pointed out in our messages last Sunday, eggs and bunny rabbits are symbols of fertility. They represent the grossly immoral fertility orgies that the godless pagan nations involve themselves in. And they have no place in the Church of God. Do you think we should have Easter bunnies and Easter eggs in here? Is that anything to do with God? Now, some things aren't anything to do with God, like we can have a roast beef in here too. What's that got to do with God? But it's not something to do with the idolatrous religion that was blended with the Roman Catholic Church back in the beginning. These things come from pagan religion and have been joined with the church. They represent the grossly immoral fertility orgies that the godless pagan nations involve themselves in, and they have no place in the Church of God. True believers in Christ should be denouncing them, not having huge entertainment events which cause ignorant, Bible-denying, so-called Christian parents to lead their little children into error and apostasy. What happens to those little kids that all got invited to Paul Chapel's fundamentalist independent Baptist churches? What happens to those little kids? The little kids should be taught about Easter bunny and Easter eggs, not to love them and get photos with them. People may think that all that is happening in America and it really has no relevance to us here at Coastline. But as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, Paul Chapel's apostate influence was becoming increasingly entrenched here in our church, Coastline Baptist Church here in Cairns. Because of Pastor Dan's respect for Paul Chapel's ministry in America, our church was even named Coastline Baptist Church after Paul Chapel's son's church in California. Now I ask you, did you know that? No, you didn't know that. Our church was called Coastline Baptist Church in honour of Paul Chapel's son's church in California. His son has got a church, a big church, multi-mega thing, in California called Coastline Baptist Church. And part of our artwork for our churches also came from that church. So it's no good saying, oh, Paul Chapel's got nothing to do with us. Oh, yes, he has. Yes, he has. And you know what? If you don't have people who've got eyes to see and open and who God has called to watch these sort of things, this church would be the same. We would have had Easter eggs and Easter bunnies last weekend. And you would have all thought it was okay. Well, it's not okay, and you know it's not okay because you've been taught these things are pagan. They're pagan religion. But Paul Chapel's influence was in here big time. It's not in here now, but we've got to keep guard because it can always come back. It can always come back. Anyhow, despite his college and church's conservative appearance, if you go and look on their website, they look conservative. But despite his college and church's conservative appearance, Paul Chapel is at the forefront of spreading CCM and worldliness into the independent Baptist movement throughout the world. He's one of the chief blokes. He was the cause of Robert Baxter's church in Rockhampton going CCM. And for him, Robert Bax had taken part of his church down to Sydney for the Hillsong Annual Conference. The biggest, most important Pentecostal heretic in Australia, he goes to their conference. And not only that, his mate, Capassi, had a photo of himself with Brian Houston, which he posted all over the internet. And the people saw it, and that's no worries. He's okay. Well, these people are all going off to Hillsong. They won't be only listening to their music, they'll be listening to their preaching. They'll all come back here telling us it's okay to speak in tongues. And some of them are doing that. So, despite his college and church's conservative appearance, Paul Chappell is at the forefront of spreading CCM and worldliness into the independent Baptist movements throughout the world. His church musicians and singers are all thoroughly contaminated by the CCM songs that are popular in Pentecostal and charismatic churches, building ecumenical bridges to apostasy and eventually to the great harlot Roman Catholic Church. This is what CCM is all about. The rock music they're using as the church is being used as a bridge to break down barriers between Pentecostals, evangelicals, and Catholics, and bring everyone together. Oh, we all sing the same songs. Everything's fine. We're all friends. We all love each other. CCM is being used as an ecumenical bridge, and you need to be careful. God is not into CCM. And I said it here before, and I'll say it again. Young people, if CCM is not suitable for God in here to worship God with, it's also not good for you to use it during the week. So you don't think, oh, it's all right for me to listen to some Hillsong songs, got good lyrics, during the week, just don't sing them in church. No, God wants you to get away from rock music. Rock music is evil. Rock music. Get away from it, whether it's got Jesus mentioned or not. Get away from it. God hates it. And if you enjoy it, you'll come to a place where you will not enjoy coming to this church and singing old hymns. Boring old hymns. No beat to it. We need something with a bit of a beat in it. And the more you listen to rock, it's addictive. They know it's addictive. I got a video about poker machines. These poker machines have got noises and music in them that causes people, even though it's cost them $1,000 today and I've lost all my money, I've still got to do it. They've been addicted. They've been addicted by the music and the sounds and the lights. There's a thing in your brain called, what is dopamine? And it excites that stuff. And it addicts you. The same as heroin or any of those drugs. That's what happens in the brain. And the people who make these poker machines know that, and they can use them, make people addicted to them. Won't leave them, keep coming back, even though they lose all their money. Anyhow, that's what CCM's all about. It's about taking us all back to Rome. The Bible warns that we live in spiritually perilous times. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 2, God assures the vigilant, sober and alert Christian, but the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He said, I didn't need to really write unto you. You already know about this. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You all know that, eh? The day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. Jesus is going to arrive suddenly. Oh, hang on, I've got to do this or do that. No, he's going to be here and you'll need to be ready. In verses 4 through to 6, God further encourages those of us who take his word seriously, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day of the Lord, or that day, should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We're not of darkness nor of the night. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Paul is warning us in these perilous days, you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord is approaching like a thief in the night. You do know that, I've just told you anyway, and we've read it in the Bible. Are you awake and waiting for the Lord? Or are you asleep and vulnerable to the coming home invasion? That's the thing. I want to close with Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. You can turn there if you like, please. Romans 13, we already read it, but I want to read it again. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Here God appeals to us, his people who have determined to commit ourselves to him, despite whatever all the big name, highly respected church leaders around the world might be getting up to. We're not going that way. we're going with God. Amen? We're going to go with God. Even if it's a bit boring. Manna every day. Oh no, not manna again. We want quail. We want the garlic and the leeks that we had back in Egypt. We're not going back to those things. We're going to go with the Lord, no matter how boring it might be. Amen? Here we go. This is what God says to us. Knowing the time, verse 11, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation's nearer than when we believed, my friends. When we got saved, I got saved 35 years ago. That's nearer for me, that's for sure. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. What does the Lord our God want us to do about the lateness of the hour? What does He want us to do? Look what He says. Continues on in verse 12, appealing to us, where He says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. The armour of light is the Word of God. Psalm 119, 130 informs us about this light. Here we read, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy words, God's word, giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. But if we haven't got the light switched on in the darkness, we won't be able to see the approaching thief in the night. We need to be in the Word of God, my friends. We need to be close to God. Amen? Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, or do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let's close in prayer.